Well, we are going to continue our study on the wonderful Word of God. Psalm 119, if you'll stand, please, we'll read verses 25 through 32 together. And here we are, reading under the Hebrew letter, Daleth. And starting in verse 25, we'll read all together through verse 32 for tonight's text. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You know, I've enjoyed going through and just looking at some of these different words. I told you before that as a young man, not that I'm old yet, but I guess I am a little bit. But as a young man in the ministry, just a year or two into serving at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, I was put in charge of the Crossroads Singles class. So I was dealing with 18 to 20, I think 24 was the cutoff, I think, something like that. Year-old college and career-age singles. And we went through Psalm 119. And you say, so Brother Combs, you're just recycling old notes. Actually, no. I don't have any notes from that study I did. I don't know why. I don't know what I did with them. So this is all new material. So we're doing good. It just impressed upon me to go through this again. And I get to learn some things and get to see some things. And so I hope that they're a blessing to you as God reveals these things to me. I understand that not everything that runs through my mind makes sense to anybody else. Okay? I do understand that. So bear with me. Hang on. Okay? Maybe something will spark your interest based on your personality. But regardless, I have one simple desire for these messages, and that is to stir up this amazement and this wonder and this desire for God's word in you, which I know it has stirred this up in me, and it is something necessary in our lives. Look at verse 31. We're kind of winding down. We've talked about the spirit of the psalmist in verses 25 and 26. 27 and 28 and 29. In these verses, he has almost somewhat of a negative toward himself and his own view of himself, and positive toward what God's word is going to do for him. Kind of that almost a melancholy spirit that he has. And then in verse 30, he's getting a little bolder. He's coming out of that funk, if you will, coming out of that place where he's distressed or hurting or just kind of reeling from the realities of life. And now he's getting kind of bold because as we closed last Sunday night, we talked about how in verse 30 he said, I have chosen the way of truth, and thy judgments have I laid before me. So he's talking about a positive outlook, a positive path that he's moving toward. And it continues here in verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Have you ever met someone who just is stuck? Huh? They're stuck. Now, we can, in the literal sense, right? Being from North Dakota, in the wintertime, people get stuck in the snow, right? Here in Texas, I suppose you can get stuck in the mud, I suppose. Or you might say that about somebody. Oh, he's just an old stick in the mud. Okay? Or maybe she's an old stick in the mud. I don't know. I think I'd be careful to say that. But you all understand what we're talking about when he says, I have stuck. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Of course, we're going to hear from Mr. Webster, you understand. To adhere closely, to be constant, to be firm in supporting. That's what stuck means. And so I think when it comes to the testimonies of the Lord, we ought to be a stick in the mud. We ought to be stuck to them. We ought to closely adhere, be constant in the testimonies of our God. Be firm in supporting them. We've talked about before about the tree being planted by the rivers of water, having roots that go deep, and we shall not be moved. Hey, listen, there is nothing wrong with being an independent Baptist. There's nothing wrong with it. And don't let people tell you that. Well, you're just old sticks in the mud. Thank you. You're so narrow-minded. Thank you. You know, it was said by a preacher friend of mine that an open mind is a cracked skull. I don't have an open mind. I've got a closed mind. It's singled into this book and what it says. And you know what? I'm okay with being stuck. As long as it pertains to the Word of God. As long as that's what I'm stuck to. Traditions of men? Not so much. You know, you ever wonder? People may say, well, why do you do this? Why do you do that? If the answer is, this, well, that's because what we do, that's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer. How about, it's just what God says to do. That's the right answer. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Go to 1 Corinthians. Well, you don't have to go there. Go to Hebrews while I read to you 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We should stick to the testimonies of God. Are you there in Hebrews 3? Hebrews chapter 3. You know, Hebrews is a wonderful book of the Bible. It lets us know that God is a coffee drinker. You know, that's just one thing. I was teasing with a good pastor friend of mine, Brother Chris Winkle, down at Bible Baptist Rendon. He is not so much a coffee guy. And he said he even wrote a message one time that showed how coffee was of the devil. And so I told him, I said, well, I've written a message that shows how coffee is a picture of Jesus. We'll talk about that another day. It was fun. But I convinced him that it was true. So it must have worked. But here in Hebrews chapter 3, that was all kidding, okay? That was just teasing here. That's not in the scripture. All right. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. For with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear that they should not, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. When it says, I have stuck to thy testimonies, he said, they saw my works. They knew who I was. And they didn't stick. They didn't stick. These children of Israel who saw the plagues, they saw the deliverance. They saw the pillar of fire, and they saw the pillar of cloud, and they saw the Red Sea, and they saw the waters turn sweet and the water come forth from. They saw these things. And they didn't stick. I mean, what do you consider the testimonies of God? They're the way of God. It's what God is, who God is. We've seen God. You say you've seen him with your eyes? No, I've seen him here. And I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to stick to his testimonies. When we do stick to his testimonies, the psalmist says, put me not to shame. O Lord, put me not to shame. In other words, I know that if I stick to your testimonies, you're going to back me up. You're going to come through on your promises. You're going to support me. I'm trusting in you. I'm sticking to it. And you're going to carry me through because I know you're God. You are not going to put me to shame. You know, isn't it great to have someone we can trust in? That we know is going to be faithful? Did he bring the children of Israel into the promised land? Yes, he did. Those that didn't stick were left behind. But those that did went in and possessed the land, as they were supposed to. God didn't let them down. God didn't put them to shame for sticking to his testimonies. He rewarded them. Didn't you know that God wants to bless us? God wants to reward us. And if we stick, he will. If we don't, he won't. God's consistent. God's consistent. We need to stick to it. Go to First Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This thing of being stuck. One of my kids' favorite dad jokes that I tell. We got it off a kids' show. What's brown and sticky? A stick. Okay. Yeah. Amen. That's terrible. Come on, we gotta laugh. If you're not laugh with me, laugh at the preacher. I mean, that's okay. That's fine. You know, anybody can be a spectacle. Just set yourself on fire. They'll come watch you burn, right? I mean, that works. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know what that is? That's, O Lord, put me not to shame. That's what it is. We make it through the trials. We make it through the difficulties. When you think of something sticking to something, you think of it being able to go through difficult things, right? And you, because if you tape something up, you expect that tape to hold in the wind or to hold something together through stress or through a difficulty. And then when we're stuck and adhering closely and being constant and firm and supporting, we're not shamed by God. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to just dissipate or disappear off the scene. He's going to show himself mighty to us. He says, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's gonna do it. He is the Lord. He keeps his promises. And he's promised to be there for us. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. He said he'd send the Comforter, which shall dwell in us and be in us and work in us. He asks us to be filled with the Spirit, and that we can be guided into all truth and bring all things into remembrance. Doesn't that sound like being stuck to the testimonies of God? And also that, O Lord, put me not to shame. God is going to be faithful if we stick. We ought to be stuck, closely adhered, be constant, firm in supporting. Go back to Psalm 119. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I hope that you've noticed the difference in the attitude of the psalmist here. Now he's confident, not in himself, but in his God. We ought to be confident in our God, as we have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before thee. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. That shows a confidence that we have in our God and in his word. Now look at verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will run the way of thy commandments. You ever notice or think of why God chooses certain words in certain places of the Bible? You ever thought about that? Why didn't he say, I will walk the way of thy commandments? What would be wrong with that? I will stand in the way of thy commandments. I will crawl the way of thy commandments. I will limp along the way of thy commandments. I mean, why didn't he use some other descriptive word? Why did he say, I will run the way of thy commandments? You know, by crawling, we could get somewhere, right? By shuffling, we could get somewhere, right? Yeah. Flying, we could fly there. We could drive there. We could ride a horse there, right? We could walk there. We could do all kinds of, we could skip there, right? Okay, that was really weird. Okay. Little girls are supposed to skip, not grown men, okay? But, right, we could do those things, yes? But why run? Why? Well, let's see. You know, there's no mistake. We talked about plenary verbal inspiration. There's no mistake that it says run. It's not mistranslated. Run means to pursue. To pursue, to follow, to endeavor, to obtain when you run. As a father, I may be a tiny bit overbearing perhaps, but when I ask my children to do something, I don't want them to walk or mosey or meander or whatever fun words you want to use to speak of doing something slowly. Run! I want that wrench like yesterday. I've seen you at track meets. I know that if you really, I've seen you on the basketball court, on the baseball field. Go get me that wrench and get it back here. And I expect record times. Huh? It's in pursuit. There's a diligent, there's an urgency there of being diligent, of running the way of thy commandments. It's not walking. It's not crawling. It's not done in such a way that seems like it's just, well, whenever it happens, it happens. No, it's running. It's running. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Pursuit. You know, as Christians, there's a process to the Christian life. It begins with salvation. Everybody okay with that? We are born into the family of God. Okay? Does anybody here expect a newborn baby to do anything as far as crawling, walking, running, etc.? No. Matter of fact, a lot of times, little babies, you can actually set them somewhere and they don't even move. But through their development, they begin to move, right? Roll over. So now you can't just set them anywhere because they might go on the floor. And that wouldn't be good, okay? Not a good thing. And so there's a process to it. And then they get to experiment, you know, they roll over on their tummy, right? And then they kind of do this thing and they start pushing up with their arms, right? Okay, everybody okay with, you understand what I'm talking about? They kind of get their little knees underneath them and they kind of get up and they start doing this, right? And then they kind of get the thing figured out when they start crawling. And then some of them, they begin to get up against something here and they'll pull themselves up and they'll start walking along stuff. Right? And then we get to the toddlers, right? Where they finally get up in the middle of something and they just start doing this thing. And after a while, they move a little faster, right? And it's not long. I mean, I have a 1-year-old that does this. Because she's got to keep up with all the rest of them, she thinks. But that little thing runs. She just turned 1 year old a couple weeks ago. Well, yeah, 2 weeks ago. She can do it. And guess what? She's in pursuit. Yeah, she's trying to keep up with everybody. She wants to be where they are. That's where all the fun is, right? And most of my kids have no problem running to the dinner table. They take after me in that regard. Hey, we've got to learn to run. It's not an immediate thing, but we've got to get there. Oh yeah, I'm all for walking in God's commandments, but we need to run the way of His commandments. We need to get to that place where we are in pursuit, endeavoring to find or obtain the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 9, I told you to turn over there. Look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. Hey, listen, I've been in races before. I know what Paul's talking about. And you know what? You ought to run and give it your all. in pursuit of that finish line. That's what you're in pursuit of. And listen, I'm not out there to walk. I'm not out there to just waste my time. I'm not out there just to take my time. I'm going to run that race. Paul says that we should run. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's the race. Physical race that he's illustrating. But he says, but we, an incorruptible. And remember, he said, I've finished my course. Right? I've run my race. I finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said, therefore, so run. Not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, Paul is saying that he is running. I think he's in spirit, in kindred spirit with the psalmist. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments. That's what Paul's talking about in the Christian life. To obtain that incorruptible crown that Jesus Christ wants to present to those who finish the race. Finish the race. Run the race. We know that we ought to run with patience. In Isaiah 40:31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We're supposed to run. Remember in Galatians, this morning I read this passage. I'll just read this verse. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? That ye should not obey the truth. Didn't he say, I will run the way of thy commandments? He said, you did run well. Why'd you stop? Who talked you out of it? Who got you to stop running? Who got you out of the way of God's commandments? Who got you out of the truth? What happened? We're supposed to be running. Philippians 2, verses 13 through 17. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Run well and stick to the commandments and the testimonies of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, when I was instructed in how to be a long-distance runner, in junior high and high school, I ran cross-country in the fall and in the spring, long-distance, 1 mile, 2 mile, 3,200-meter steeplechase, those type of races and track and field. And this thing of running with patience was ingrained in us. There's a pace to the race. And you pace yourself so that you can run and you can run well and you can continue to run. And that endurance kicks in. At just about the moment you want to quit, you find that second level just kind of comes to you. And you settle into a pace of the race. And it's amazing how that works. And you move along at your pace. But you're looking. You're looking. Because when that finish line comes in sight, and a lot of times as we would wind our way around, a lot of times it would be a golf course or something like that, or a municipal facility, we would get around to a place, and you kind of knew and you could sense that you come around a certain place and you could see where that finish line was going to be. And that's where it happens. Finishing the course. You don't look and say, "Oh, all right, yeah, there it is. Oh, I can see the finish line. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've run this race good. Let's just finish it up." No, no, no. You see, throughout the race, you're working your way and you're running with patience, and maybe you're passing some, or maybe some are passing you. But you're keeping steady and you're keeping focused and you're moving toward that finish line. And when that finish line comes in sight, this is the time. It's called the kick. And boy, you put the hammer down and you sprint toward that finish line. And you leave every ounce of energy that is within your body out there on that field, on that grass. And you move quickly and with all expedience toward that finish line. Is you're finishing the course. And there's no letting up. That's not the time to let up. And listen, over my time in being in cross country, I have passed dozens in that last 200-300 meters. Because they were easing up toward the end instead of buttoning down toward the end. We've got to run. We've got something to obtain. We've got something to pursue or to follow after. We're encouraged. There's a great cloud of witnesses. You know, a lot of times when we were in at our, you might call it hometown or where high school was in Valley City, North Dakota. And there'd be friends and family there cheering you on as you come to the finish line. Gives you kind of that extra encouragement, that extra lift. As we run the way of thy commandments. There is that cloud of witnesses. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got to run. We've got to stick. And then look at the rest of verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. One of the things, speaking about this race issue, one of the things that we would do to be able to run those long races was to build our endurance. We would run more. We would run heavier clothing on and heavier shoes. And when it was race time, the clothing was light and the shoes were light. I think there was a time, I don't remember the exact measurements, but I think some of my running shoes that I would use for track or for cross country were only, you know, 3 or 4 ounces. That's light. Those are light shoes. And they were designed that way because in practice, our shoes would be regular running shoes, which were heavy, probably, I don't know, 14, 15, 16 ounces, whatever they were. But that's a big difference when you're running a race. And, you know, a lot of times you might run in sweatpants and sweatshirt. And again, I'm not for this. And I'm not showing you any pictures. But I don't know if you've ever seen the outfits track and field people wear. All right. Yeah, there's nothing to them. That has a purpose as far as the race goes. Now, I'm not for it as far as modesty standards go. Okay. And no, I don't have any of those things anymore. But you understand that there was a purpose to that. It was to build up the endurance that we had so we could run the race effectively. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The enlarging of the heart is how we can run and how we can stick to the commandments and the testimonies of God. To enlarge means to make greater in quantity or dimensions, to extend in limits, to expand. This is what it means to have an enlarged heart. Hey, God wants us to be able to endure. He wants us to have the endurance to run with patience the race that is set before us. God wants to enlarge us. Oh, what did God want to do to the children of Israel? He wanted to enlarge them. He wanted to enlarge their coasts and enlarge where they were and give them the promised land and have them expand out. And if you look at and study Joshua and the children of Israel, they did not complete the taking over of the promised land. They didn't. God promised them a much larger area, and they did not conquer all of it. No, they didn't. And if you say, well, but there's a country of Israel over there. Yeah, but that's a very small piece of what God promised them. God wanted them to expand and fill in so much more, but they did not. They did not. God wants to do so much in our lives. When He shall enlarge our heart, we can run the way of His commandments. We can stick to His testimonies and not be put to shame. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'll illustrate this to you by way of what God said. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'll get there in a second. There it is. Look at verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Wow. Whether great or small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. This is one of those times that they did what they were supposed to. And what did God do? He gave them rest. They sought him with their whole heart and with their whole desire. And guess what? At this point in time, they stuck to his testimonies and they ran in the way of his commandments. You know, this was a good time in Israel. There were many bad times when they did not run in the way of his commandments, when they did not stick to his testimonies. They were enlarged because of their obedience. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Does that sound like being enlarged? Yes, it does. Isn't that what God wants for us? He wants us to be enlarged. He wants our heart to be enlarged. He wants us to have more knowledge and more love and more. More fruit. More righteousness. He wants us to have more. He wants us, I love the word abound. We've talked about this before. It's spilling over. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're overflowing. God is not into this business of just having just enough. No, when He pours a cup of coffee, He wants it spilling over into something else. I mean, this is what God wants. When He pours out His blessings, He says, I want it so that you'll not be able to hold it all. But think about the disciples. When He wanted to prove a point to them, what did He do? Over the top. Every time. Hey guys, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Oh, Lord, we fished here all night. Remember that story? Yeah, he didn't just give them a good catch, folks. No, he filled that net up to where it began to break. And they had to call the other ship over. And they filled both ships with the fish. Way more than they had ever dreamed. That's what God wants. He said, I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. Go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 3 and 4. Just a few verses. 1 Thessalonians. God wants to enlarge us. He wants us to have an enlarged heart. 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 chapter 3. Then go to chapter 4. In chapter 3 verse 11. 1 Thessalonians. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He says, I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Paul wanted that for the Thessalonians. Christ wants that for us. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It should be right there. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. More and more. That's enlarging. More and more. One more passage of scripture and we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 1. I know those are the greatest words you've heard all night. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, God wants us to live life according to his grace and his power and his holiness. And he wants us to live it abundantly. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. We have a purpose. And the Word of God brings us to fulfill that purpose. So, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You know what? We need to stick. We need to run. And we need to be enlarged. You know, I just love to see how in this just these eight little verses, the psalmist kind of turns from a little bit of despair, a little bit of discouragement, to the solidness of the faith that he had in his God and in his word. You know, there are going to be times that are trials and difficulties and troubles for us. We cannot lose sight of the finish line. Cannot lose sight of the Savior who has finished it for us. Don't forget, he said, it is finished. Okay? He is the author and finisher of our faith. And we ought to run. And when we see that line approaching, we ought to kick it in and give everything we've got, finishing our course with joy.